The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 22 verses 54 to 62. Please turn to page 136 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 22 verses 54 to 62. Allow me to read the words of God. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Amen. Among the works of Guy de Maupassant, who is considered one of the world's three greatest church story writers, there is a novel called Beau de Suif. Maupassant made a debut with this novel. This work clearly shows how ugly, selfish, and full of own desires humans are. The background of this novel is the Franco-Prussian War, the war with Prussia that led to the unification of France and Germany in 1870. Prussia won this war, and about 120 kilometers northwest from Paris, which was then occupied by the Prussian army, there was a small city called Rouen, where the novel takes place. Several French people who were friendly with the Prussian officers received a traveler permit from the commander-in-chief and attempted to escape to the port of Le Havre. Le Havre is about 80 kilometers away from Rouen, and the French army was stationed there. So on the stagecoach, there were 10 people with various reasons who wanted to go to Le Havre. To be specific, there was a wine merchant couple who made money through any and all means, including selling poor quality wine, who represented the commons. A retired officer and a lawmaker who received the highest medal on behalf of the bourgeois. And a couple who ran three textile companies who represented the noble class, the count and his wife, a democrat who represented the proletariat, who opposed aristocracy and dreamt of governance by the people, old and young nuns who represented the religious people, and a woman named Elizabeth Rousset who represented the poor. Rousset is a prostitute with a fat body, but she is rarely called by her real name, but rather called as Boule de Suif, or a lump of meat. But she loves France very much. The three men in the stagecoach despise and dislike the revolutionary Democrats, and the three women in the same coach feel shame towards the Boule de Suif, or Rousset. The people on the stagecoach represents all walks of lives at the time, so it can be said that the carriage is like a microcosm of the 19th century French society. This coach departed at 4 a.m. to avoid the milling of crowds, but the road was very rough due to heavy snowfall and blizzard the day prior. They planned to arrive at their destination, Tote, by noon and have lunch there. However, the carriage had only traveled about 10 kilometers by 10 a.m., and the passengers had to get off and push the carriage 3 times in total. There wasn't a single cheap restaurant on the way, and although they found a farmhouse on the way, they couldn't find anything to eat there. By 1 p.m., people were so hungry that they didn't say anything. But around 3 p.m., Ruse brought out some of her food, including 2 whole chickens, pies, cookies, and fruit. The food was enough to feed oneself for 3 whole days. The people in the carriage initially despised Ruse, but their attitudes and views towards her changed when she willingly offered the food for everyone. The carriage finally reached Totes in the middle of the night, but it too was already occupied by the Prussian army. The next morning they tried to leave, but no matter how long they waited, the coachman did not show up. Eventually, they found that the coachman said that there was an order not to hitch his horse until he received further orders from the officer in charge of the area. When the passengers have arrived the night before, the Prussian officer wanted to spend the night with Ruse, but she flat out rejected him. In fact, Ruse escaped while trying to kill a Prussian soldier, so she could not accept the officer's offer. At first, the others on the carriage were angry at the officer's demands and championed Ruse, but as time passed and passed, they began to resent Ruse. And this resentment worsened, and the attitude of themselves changed when the people heard rumors that a fight will happen and a dispute will happen in Tote. The people wanted Ruse to grant the officer's demands and quickly leave the place. After 2 days has passed, the people even ask the officer to let the rest of them leave in exchange for Ruse staying behind. Some of them also said, "What difference does it make when you're a prostitute? To be polite in the situation? I mean, I think that the officer is actually being more polite. He didn't choose us, who are decent and sophisticated married women, but instead chose the prostitute." Effectively, the Prussian officer became a good person, while Ruse became the villain. The passengers talked about the spirit of sacrifice, but Ruse, or Boldusuf, said nothing. Finally, the old nun said, "Even though many saints committed acts that seemed sinful, the church forgave them when they did them for the glory of God and the happiness and joy of their neighbors." God tolerates all means and actions as long as the motive itself is pure. Adding on, the nuns said that they were being called to the hospital in Le Havre to care for hundreds of French soldiers suffering from smallpox, and that many of them might be dying while they were held captive like this. At the end of the day, Ruse didn't show up for dinner that night. People popped the champagne, and the Democrat who cared for Ruse cursed at the people and stormed out. The next morning, the coachman finally showed up. The people were very happy and packed enough food to prepare for the rest of their trip. And when Ruse and Orr, the Boldusuf, appeared, everyone was apparently uncomfortable with her, turning their eyes away and trying to stay away from her. Rosé greeted the people politely, but they refused to accept her greetings and pretended to be busy. At last, all of them got onto the carriage. People continued to treat Rosé as if she was a stranger. Rosé, feeling very much ashamed, shed tears of anger toward the people in the carriage. But even then, they completely ignored her, who willingly became a scapegoat for them. Even though they all prepared food and Rosé had no time to prepare for the trip, and even upon seeing this, they ate only amongst themselves. No one gave or offered Rosé any food. And the Democrat whistled the national French anthem called La Marseillaise. And although people frowned because it was sung by the revolutionary, he sang it until the very end. The French national anthem is sung up until 7 verses now and holds very aggressive ideals, but this anthem was originally 15 verses. The novel ends with Rosé's sobs leaking through the whistles of the Democrat. Through this work, Maupassant exposes extreme selfishness and the desires of humans. And I cannot help but heave a heavy sigh when I see the character's bare greed in the novel. This novel was published 143 years ago. But reflecting upon this novel, in these days, can we say honestly that we are different from the characters in this novel? If the Lord has asked each of us, the children of God and Christians, how are the lives of the people living in this era and time? Are they much less selfish and also live with respect for others than the people in Maupassant's novels? Upon hearing this, how will you answer this question? Will we be able to say, yes, Lord, we are much better. We are less selfish and less greedy, that it is incomparable to them. Can we answer in such a way? Probably not. We will most likely say, Lord, we cannot even compare the modern days to those days. Nothing has improved since then. More or less has worsened. This would probably be our answer. Our society is currently torn apart by all kinds of conflicts, including conflicts between ideology, class, gender, and generation. In addition, both national debts and household debts are at record highs, but no solution has been found on how to resolve them. We all have selfish thoughts, thinking that as long as I am okay and the troubles pass my times, then everything will be okay. The fact that Maupassant wrote his first work that denounces human egotism and desires attests to the fact that he felt so frustrated and desperate about that era and also heaved a deep sigh. If we think and feel the same way, it proves that the society that we live in today is also full of frustration and desperation, lacking hope. If we live our lives in frustration, despair, and hopelessness, then our lives will be utterly meaningless. However, God did not intend us to live in such a state on this earth until the world ends. If we sigh deeply at such depiction of human greed and desire, it may be because we believe that humans were originally not wired to be so. Nevertheless, there has never been a time in human history where humans were not selfish and humans did not pursue their desires. Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God has forbidden, because they had the extremely selfish idea that if they ate it, they would fulfill their visible desires and become like God. Abraham was extremely selfish that, regardless of what happened to his wife Sarah, he lied that his wife was actually his sister, and Sarah was ultimately taken by the king. Even before Jacob was born, he was promised that the older one will serve the younger, but he was not patient enough to wait for the process and the results. So he deceived his blind father with delicately prepared food and tried to claim his birthright and deprive his older brother Isaac from receiving the blessing of the firstborn. And this was due to extreme selfishness of Jacob. David did not go to war when he was supposed to, but instead took the wife of his faithful servant and committed adultery and incited the murder of his servant so he could die out on the battlefield in order to cover up his lie. This was all because of David's intense selfishness and ugly desires and self-obsession. Furthermore, in order to reveal his religious righteousness, Paul not only killed and imprisoned the followers of Christ, but also received an official letter from the high priest and went to a foreign country, Damascus, to arrest Christians. Paul essentially wanted to fulfill his religious desires and make himself stand out amongst others, and this was also born out of extreme selfishness. Not only them, but among humans, who here can say with confidence that we are not greedy, not desire-seeking, and not sinners? The Bible, which is like the playbook manual for our lives, declares the following about us. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In the eyes of God, there was no one in the world who was not pretentious, not selfish, and did not follow the worldly desires, and was therefore worthy of salvation. Once we face this miserable reality of our humanity in this state, we feel like we must be frustrated or despaired, and there also seems to be no hope at all. In fact, it is the very opposite. Because of this sad reality, we are reminded every day that we must not trust ourselves, but only trust the Lord. I cannot emphasize enough how hopeful it is to have Jesus Christ as our Savior, who came down to this earth for our salvation. Jesus shared his last Passover meal on the earth with his disciples. After dinner, he shared a cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And then he dropped a shocking news on the disciples. Luke chapter 22, verses 21 to 22. "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him." And these words were very shocking to the disciples. And each of them asked Jesus, "Jesus, it's not me, right?" However, the after effects of this shock did not last long. Soon enough, they were bickering over who amongst themselves would be considered the greatest and who would be considered the highest. On the surface, they seemed to have shed every human desire and have followed Jesus. But deep down in their hearts, they harbored selfishness and worldly desires. After the Passover meal, Jesus habitually prayed at the place where he always prayed. Jesus is originally the eternal God, as well as the eternal Son. However, while he was on this earth, he lived as a complete human being and followed the ways of humans. Given this, it was not easy to bear the cross of atonement that would invite us to become the children of God and the people of God's kingdom. And that is why he asked his disciples to pray for him. But instead of praying, the disciples slept on. While Jesus was praying, he personally came to where the disciples were and asked three times to pray for him. Nevertheless, they kept on sleeping because in the bottom of their hearts, there was place for the Lord or his kingdom. In the bottom of their hearts, there was no place for the Lord or his kingdom, but only a place for a kingdom and an empire that they themselves have envisioned. Deep down, they were filled with only selfishness and worldly desires. Eventually, when Jesus, their master, was arrested by the Jewish religious leaders and soldiers and was taken to the high priest's house, the disciples scattered away. This is because they only had selfishness and desire, but no heart for the Lord. At least Peter followed Jesus at a distance. While the people were sitting around a fire in the yard of the high priest's house to ward off the cold, Peter slipped in and sat among them. At the time, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." Because she was the guard at the door of the high priest's house, she would have closely observed who was going in and out of the house. Sure enough, she said, "This man was with him too." Peter, who was taken aback, refuted and immediately denied knowing Jesus. "Woman, I don't know him." Within Peter, he was so self-absorbed that there was no room for Jesus, and that's why he denied Jesus. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Just like Peter did, for the first time, he again said, "Man, I am not." After denying Jesus, about an hour has passed, and another has asserted. And this time, Peter could no longer refute the man. The man said, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about. This man was with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and was a relative of the man whose ear was cut off by Peter." So there was no denying, but Peter again said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." In the Gospel of Matthew, it is said that he denied Jesus by cursing and by making an oath. I have mentioned last week that the curse and oath was not directed at Jesus himself, but at Peter. In the movie, Our Twisted Hero, there is a scene where classmates who are being bullied by a kid named Seokdae says, "Seokdae is a bad guy." This is actually meant to mean the very opposite. If I know this man called Jesus and I am with him, then I will change my last name, or I will bite my tongue and die. This is what it means. The Holy Bible Common Translation describes this scene in the following verse, Matthew chapter 26, verse 74. Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know the man." Today's scripture narrates what happened just then. The latter half of verse 60. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. It is said that at the very moment when Peter was full of all kinds of selfishness and desires, saying and doing things that he should not have done, the rooster crowed. Now, it's very common for a rooster to crow at dawn. So why was it such a big deal that the rooster crowed just then? The Gospel of Matthew testifies as follows. Matthew chapter 26, verses 74 to 75. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The reason why it is important that the rooster crowed at dawn that day is because the moment Peter heard the rooster, he faced his reality and repented his mistakes by weeping. In other words, the moment the rooster crowed, Peter's heart, that was full of ugly selfishness and the worldly desires, began to be emptied, and the word of the Lord began to settle in his empty heart. Verses 61 to 62. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The moment the rooster crowed, Jesus and Peter's eyes met each other. This was not an accidental encounter. In fact, Jesus, who was being interrogated then, looked towards and straight into Peter's eyes intentionally. And the words of Jesus passed through Peter's mind. And at that moment, Peter came to realize how his heart was full of desires and selfishness, and how he said all the wrong things, and how he had acted in vain, following only his goals and his own desires. What Peter also acknowledged and realized was that even at the moment when he denied Jesus, Jesus was still looking at him. When his thoughts reached this point, all he could do was weep in despair. And this weeping renewed Peter's relationship with Jesus. And after this incident, Peter was able to walk the path of a faithful apostle. This should speak to us as well. We should remember that no matter what kind of life we live as Christians, our lives will be in the hands of the Lord, following the word of the Lord and the will of the Lord. If we attach our lives to the word and its meaning, our lives will always be blessed. And if we fail to do so, even if our lives may seem glamorous and successful at the moment, all of this will be in vain in time. In the book called Finishing Strong, written by Steve Farrar, whose ministry focused on establishing male spiritual leadership, there is a story about a man named David Flood. Flood was a young Swedish man who dedicated his life to Christ. He married a woman named Svea, who understood his dedication to the Lord. This couple arrived on the coast of Africa, determined to dedicate themselves to serving Africa and spreading the gospel of the Lord. They wanted to work in earnest for those who had not yet heard the gospel. However, once they actually started the ministry, they kept encountering unexpected obstacles, big and small, and this made their ministry difficult beyond words. Moreover, the situation was getting worse and worse. The Africans there were either hostile or indifferent to the couple. Their lives were a series of constant hardships. But amid such difficulties, a son and a daughter were born consecutively into the family. However, not long after the daughter was born, Flood's wife has passed away. Flood's heart was filled with despair towards the world and doubt and anger towards God. The result of his hard work and ministry was the conversion of just one single boy. He essentially sacrificed the golden years of his life, only to see this meager result, and his life felt meaningless because now his wife was gone. And he began to think, "I was a fool to bring my wife into such a barren and cruel situation without any backup plans." And as he delved deeper, a sense of guilt and self-destruction buried him. Pressed by pain and under the dark clouds of deep frustration and crushing failure, Flood finally decided to leave Africa. However, taking both children with him at the time was a big burden, so he decided to only take the son. The daughter at the time was too young and she was too ill to travel at the time, so he couldn't take her. After Flood left, a missionary couple took care of the daughter. And when the missionary couple died, their daughter was left in the care of another missionary couple and was raised in America. Meanwhile, Flood continued to live in Sweden, but he had abandoned his faith. He remarried, then divorced again, and then moved in with a widow later. He thought little of his daughter, whom he had briefly seen as a baby. To be more precise, the daughter no longer lived in his memories. But his daughter, whose name was Agatha, often thought about her own father and what kind of person he was. After Agatha became an adult, she heard from her adoptive parents all about how her biological parents worked in Africa and what had happened there. Agatha married and lived in America with her husband, but she really wanted to meet her father. There was something she sincerely wanted to say to her father. Eventually, several years later, she went to Sweden, where her biological father lived. It was a very shabby apartment, and there were liquor bottles lying around in the room. The habitant was her 73-year-old father, who was living like a wreck. She approached his father and told him that she still loved him. And she again said that God still loved him, who now had little faith. But Flood shook his head. Agatha also spoke of the boy in Africa who returned to God through the years of ministry by Flood, while Flood lost his wife. The boy grew up to become a great pastor, and through him, thousands of people returned to God, and many churches were established in the area where Flood had previously lived and did ministry in. After hearing what God had done, Flood knelt down before God, and he repented of his past mistakes of turning his back on God and rebelling against him for nearly 40 years, and asked for God's forgiveness. Flood passed away just 6 months later, and he spent the last 6 months of his life repairing his broken relationship with God. God is the one who makes our lives meaningful. No matter how shattered our lives may seem, as long as we remain in God's providence and align our sights with the Lord, He will create a mosaic out of our shards of life, and renew us through Him. And this is why we must carefully attune our gaze to the Lord. In order to awaken Peter, who was full of selfishness and worldly desires, and to renew his life, Jesus locked his gaze onto Peter and allowed him to hear the sound of the rooster. Let us quietly open the eyes of our hearts and look straight to the Lord. Do you not see the Lord, who have overcome the world, speaking to us, saying that He will take our lives into His hands? Do you not see the gentle gaze of God, who allowed us to hear the cries of the rooster, saying that no matter how shattered and fragmented you are, I will renew you? And so, as long as we listen to the rooster's crows and lock our eyes with God, we will always live in victory, and our lives will be truly blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot help but acknowledge that the deep selfishness and desires of the people who appear in Bull de Swift is a reflection of our lives. Although we point fingers at and criticize other people's selfishness and pursuit of their desires, we often harbor the same selfishness and worldly desires within us, hidden inside. We confess that by hiding these desires away, we often wish to be seen as generous and as those who always seek the truth and the life. We thank you for not rejecting us and ignoring us and for guiding us despite our ugly desires. When Peter heard the rooster crow, he remembered what the Lord had said to him. And after making eye contact with the Lord, he wept and renewed his relationship with the Lord and finally walked the path of a faithful apostle. Just like Peter, we ask for your mercy that we can be spiritually awake to hear the rooster's crows and to focus our eyes upon the Lord, whose eyes are always towards us. And by doing so, let us put an end to the lives of selfishness and desire and live as true Christians and the children of God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.